Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Very happy to get to be here with you. Doubly happy because I get to be here with Dr. Carla Broussard, our guest both hours today. And we're going to do the whole thing, the whole 2 hours on Catholic doctrine. Ask him anything on Catholic doctrine. If there's a Catholic teaching you don't understand, a Catholic teaching, well, maybe you're not sure if it is a Catholic teaching. You could say, does the Catholic Church actually teach this? Or maybe there's a Catholic teaching you don't like and you want to complain about it. Well, Carla will be your complaint department today, 888-318-7884. We love talking about the Catholic faith. We love the Catholic faith, and the teachings of the Catholic Church are God's gift to the world. They really are. That is really true, and we'll back that up, I hope, these next 2 hours. 888-318-7884 is the number if you want to talk about Catholic doctrine. 888-318-7884. Dr. Carla Broussard, our guest, is the author of, I believe, 7 books. He will correct me shortly if I am wrong about that, but I believe he is the author of 7 books, and he is he's a doctor of philosophy, a longtime apologist, and a very, very good podcaster. We'll talk about his podcast shortly. Dr. Carla Broussard, thank you very much for being here with us.
Cy Kellett, thanks for having me, man. It's so great to be with you this evening.
Did I get it right? 7?
7 books, that is correct.
That's crazy. How many people are they?
Still not enough, man. Still not enough.
I'm going to ask ChatGPT in a little while. How many people have written 7 books? And there's, I think it's probably 7 people. I don't know. I know some people are extremely prolific, but I would say 7. I know you want to do more and more and more, but that's pretty good.
Yeah, I would like to, and I intend to. It's a bit stalled right now. The book writing project and endeavor is a bit stalled due to the new Dr. Carla YouTube channel that I've been working on since mid-January, cranking out episodes, trying to get ahead of the game, get some episodes in the queue due to other projects that I have forthcoming to get through that takes me away from writing scripts and creating episodes. So hopefully we can shift gears not too far in the future to begin on a new book project. We'll see what happens and what Providence holds.
Come on, Providence.
Carla, I know. I look forward to it.
I know you do.
Yeah, I need a little inspiration. I need the Holy Spirit to kind of give me a few prompts there to show me a path. But yeah. I trust in due time.
I always like that way that you talk about the Holy Spirit showing you a path. Because, I've known you for 10 years now. And you will go through a period where you'll say, I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to show me the path, or I'm asking the Holy Spirit. Yep. And then you'll go, well, a pathway has opened up. I think it's a beautiful way to live, Carlo. That's a beautiful way to live.
Well, blessed be God for that. Thank you, Cy. And I enjoy living life in the Spirit. I try my best to walk with Him and to allow for Him to move, to guide, and to lead me. And it has worked anecdotally in my life where He prompts me with a particular thought. You begin to discern that, see if there's attraction to it, begin to pursue it and develop it and cultivate it within the life of the mind, and then wait for the Lord to actualize that thought in reality. And that cultivation of the thought in the life of the mind predisposes you to walk the path whenever He actualizes the path.
Yeah.
Because He's already given you the discernment that if it is actualized, then that's a good indication He's moving you to walk it. And so that has happened time and time again in my life and walk with the Holy Spirit. And so I continue to do so right here, right now,
I know,
at this very moment,
I know,
waiting for certain paths
to
be actualized,
I know,
lights to be shown upon the path that I may walk it.
Yeah.
It's not there yet. And
no, I know, because Missy and I know about one of them, and Missy and I were praying about it on the rosary the other night. Because,
thank you, man.
Guys, Carla's waiting. Carla's back in one of his waiting, but I'm waiting on the Holy Spirit. So,
Well, the Holy Spirit gives us a sense of limbo, man. We always talk about the limbo of the fathers and the Old Testament and waiting for the Messiah. I think God in his humor kind of gives us a little taste of what those Old Testament righteous folk were experiencing as they were waiting in limbo God's plan to be revealed.
Right. Everybody needs a little bit of taste of limbo. Being in limbo, it must have some good purpose in our lives because God, he permits it in so many lives. All right, I'm going to start you off with a doctrine question because it's doctrines. We're talking about Catholic doctrines. Oh my goodness, there's still three lines open. This is a perfect opportunity for you if you've got a question about Catholic doctrine, 888-318-7884. I want to do a doctrine about the Mass. We believe that the Mass, the Catholic Mass, is a representation of the single sacrifice of Christ. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says that this sacrifice of Christ makes us perfect. So here's the deal. If Catholics attend Mass, we leave. This has happened to me every time I have left Mass so far, Carlo. We're not perfect when we leave Mass. I've never left Mass perfect yet. So therefore, the Mass can't be a representation of the single sacrifice of Christ. Because that would mean I would have to be perfect leaving church.
Yeah, this is an objection that's often posed by some Protestants and Protestant apologists, even on a very sophisticated level, to understanding of the Mass as the sacrifice of Christ. And for our listeners' sake and viewers, let's start with the passage itself from Hebrews 10:14, where the author says, "By a single offering, Christ has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." And so the argument would go like this. Premise one, if the Mass were Christ's single sacrifice, well, then we'd walk away completely perfected. And many Protestant apologists interpret that perfection as sanctification, like moral perfection, interiorly holy. Premise two, but we don't walk away completely perfected, and so therefore the Mass isn't Christ's single sacrifice. I have three ways to respond to this. I actually did an entire episode on this objection, Cy, over on my YouTube channel, Dr. Carlo, but I'll summarize my answers here. Number one, the text actually in the Greek is a present participle, which in light of the context suggests that the author is speaking of the present moment, and it speaks of those who are being sanctified. So if the author is speaking of those who are presently being sanctified to progress in sanctification, then the quote-unquote perfection that he speaks of Christ bringing about in the believer can't mean moral perfection, like a complete interior moral perfection when the merits of Jesus' death are being applied to us in the present. So that would be my first response. Secondly, the logic of the objection actually undermines the theology of justification by faith. The Protestants who will make this argument believe that faith puts us in contact, so to speak, with the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ, since when we believe, we have the merits of Jesus' death on the cross applied to us. Well, if we were to follow the logic of the objection, then it would necessarily follow that the believer with faith would have to walk away from contacting the sacrifice of Christ in a perfected way. But even Protestants acknowledge that whenever someone comes to faith in Christ and has the merits of Jesus' death on the cross applied to him, he does not walk away completely sanctified or completely perfected. And so if the Mass can't be the sacrifice of Christ because we're not made instantly and perfectly holy or perfected, well, then faith itself couldn't make us approach that same sacrifice, since believers aren't instantly holy either. So the logic actually is a two-edged sword. It's presented as an objection to our understanding of the Mass, but at the same time, it cuts against their theology of justification by faith and what they believe about the application of the merits of Jesus' death on the cross applied to us on account of our faith. And then finally, it's a non sequitur. Notice the argument concludes, we would walk away from the Mass completely sanctified from the premise or the antecedent if the Mass were Christ's sacrifice. So recall premise one, if the Mass were Christ's sacrifice, we would walk away from the Mass completely sanctified. Well, that consequent in that premise, Cy, doesn't necessarily follow from the antecedent if the Mass were Christ's sacrifice. And the reason is because there is possibly another explanation as to why someone could walk away from the Mass without being fully perfected, other than the Mass not being Christ's sacrifice. And Cy, that explanation is our disposition. We can explain why we walk away from the Mass not fully perfected, other than it not being Christ's sacrifice. And that explanation is that there is something interiorly within us in our disposition that impedes the full bringing about of perfection that Christ's death on the cross is powerful enough to bring about on its own. And so rather than the Mass not being the sacrifice of Christ, it's our disposition that accounts for our lack of complete perfection when we walk away from the Mass. And so it cannot be that this text cannot pose as a threat to the Catholic understanding of the Mass as the single sacrifice of Christ made present in its mystical way, on account of its saying that Christ perfects all of those who are being sanctified. So, of course, that brings up the last question is, well, what does the author mean by perfection there? St. Thomas Aquinas has some great things to say in his commentary on Hebrews. And the bottom line, as I point out in that episode where I deal with this objection in more detail, is that the author, in light of the context, where elsewhere when he talks about the perfection of Christ, say, it's with regard to the perfection that we will have in our glorified state at the end of time, the perfection of our corporeal reality, i.e. our body. And so that's why the author would say and does say that by a single sacrifice, Christ has perfected. It's past tense. Like, there is an already perfection that is guaranteed for us believers who are currently being sanctified. And that would refer to God's order of providence, where he has a numbered elect that he will plan, that he does plan, to glorify in that absolute state of perfection at the end of time in our glorified bodies. Currently in time, we are growing in this interior holiness, growing in the perfection, but Christ has already decreed from all eternity who those will be who will finally persevere by his grace and ultimately receive their glorified body and be perfected. So that's a summary, again, of what I talk about in that episode over on my YouTube channel at Dr. Carlo. And I can't quite remember the title of the episode, but I think it has something to do with, is the Mass the same sacrifice of Christ? I think that's the primary title of the episode where I deal with this in more detail.
All right. Thank you very much, Carlo. Dr. Carlo Broussard, our guest. Catholic doctrines, our topic, one line open. So if you've got a Catholic doctrine you'd like to ask about, doctrine means teaching. So a teaching of the Catholic Church, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Join us throughout the month of June in devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, plus coverage of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage, the Solemnity of Corpus Christi, and the ordination anniversaries of EWTN campus clergy. And of course, Catholic Radio's premier shows, featuring EWTN News Nightly, The Journey Home, and more. EWTN Radio, your source of truth that allows Catholics to grow in their faith and recognize the true mission of the Catholic Church.
Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. He's been here at Catholic Answers a good long time as an apologist. He's doctorate in philosophy, and he's got this podcast, the Dr. Carlo podcast, DR.KARLO, over at YouTube. That's the place to go to see it. You can also listen to it wherever you get your podcast, DR.KARLO. A new episode drops each, I'm going to go with Wednesday. I think it's Wednesday. Is that correct? Is it Wednesday? So tomorrow we
have. That is correct. Yeah.
All right. So what do we
get actually
tomorrow?
Have a new episode dropping tomorrow morning, about 8 a.m. Central Time. And the episode is going to deal with my the episode involves my response to a recent video that Wes Huff put out, but in particular, where he gave several reasons why he's not Catholic. One of those reasons why he's not Catholic is, quote unquote, the sufficiency of Scripture. So tomorrow's episode, I spent about 20 minutes looking just at that reason for why he's not Catholic.
Oh.
Examine it, try to come to an understanding of what he means by that, the arguments he proposes in favor of it, critically analyze it, and in the end, I come to the conclusion that it doesn't work. But in order for you to see how, you got to check out the new episode dropping tomorrow. That's Dr. Carlo, Carlo with a K. So just type in Dr. Carlo, YouTube, and that first link will take you directly to it.
All right. How about we head to the phones? You all set to go?
Let's do it.
We're talking Catholic doctrine. There's one stubborn line open. We've got five lines full. So I take that as a sign. It's your turn to call. You've been like, I don't know if I should call. Well, call 888-318-7884. John's in Omaha, Nebraska. If you're listening in Omaha, Nebraska, I could bet you're listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Hi, John. Welcome.
Good evening, Dr. Carlo.
Good evening.
I was listening a few weeks ago, Catholic Answers. Somebody was on that. I don't remember who it was. It was somebody that wasn't one of the regular hosts. Somebody called in with a question about during the liturgy, just when the priest raises the chalice and converts the bread into the body and the wine into the blood. There's that little bit of a pause, usually where they ring the bells. And mm-hmm. this person was complaining that there's a gentleman in his parish that always says, "My Lord, my God." And he was complaining mm-hmm. about it, saying that it's distracting. And the person that was kind of, hosting said that, yeah, that's not correct. You know, maybe you just take him aside and talk with him and explain your case, whatever. On the other hand, I'm military. I've been kind of all over the U.S. And the parish I was in Louisiana, the priest, the pastor there, encouraged us all to do that. I've seen it, heard it done here, and in one of the a little bit more conservative parishes that I go to here, I was spiritual advisor talking to the pastor there, and he said it's actually a partial indulgence. I usually say it in the Latin term, Dominus meus, Deus meus, and along with my whole family. So I was just looking for maybe a clarification on that. Another opinion, I guess.
Yeah, so the answer to the question of whether the invocation or the act of praise is grants a partial indulgence, partially yes, partially no. And let me explain that. So historically, prayer books did specify specifically that invocation, that pious invocation, or that particular form of praise to have attached to it an indulgence. So that was the case traditionally. However, with the reform, Pope St. Paul VI's reform of indulgences in 1967 in the revised Incuridium Indulgentiarum, specific indulgences were suppressed or incorporated into more of a broader genus. So the broader genus, or sort of a genus of pious invocations, would involve such an invocation at Mass or an act of praise, "My Lord and my God." So to answer the question, is there a partial indulgence attached to it? The answer would be yes, not insofar as the Church is specifying that act of praise having the indulgence, but insofar as it is one among many types of pious invocations that would bring about or incur a partial indulgence being granted to us, assuming that all the other conditions are met for an indulgence. And so that's why I say yes and no. No insofar as that specific act of praise has a partial indulgence attached to it, but yes insofar as that act of pious praise falls under the more general category of pious invocations that have a partial indulgence attached to them. So hopefully that's helpful. What do you think of that? Is that hit the target? Well, is that satisfying the need?
That's great. But my question was, I was concerned that since somebody asked that question, people that listen to the show were thinking, oh my gosh, I do this and I shouldn't be doing that. It was more or less.
Okay.
It was part of the mass before, I think, before Novus Ordo. And I think it's still very acceptable to do that. And it sounds like he's trying to shut people down from saying that, was my concern.
Okay. Well, here's my thoughts. So first of all, I didn't listen to that exchange, so I can't comment specifically on what the guest was saying there. But notice I phrased the question whether this act of pious praise had a partial indulgence to it, attached to it or not. The question you're asking there is whether we should be saying it. Well, the answer is going to depend upon what you mean by, quote unquote, saying it out loud or privately. If the question is, should we be saying this out loud? And I don't know what the previous guest said, but my hunch would be that that's probably the route he was taking. I would counsel against saying it audibly and out loud, ordinarily speaking, within church communities, such that it would become a distraction for many in the congregation away from the focus of Jesus present in the Eucharist. Like they would be worshiping Jesus in the Eucharist silently, there's silence, and somebody shouts out, my Lord and my God, that's going to immediately take the focus off of Jesus and put it on the person. Now, notice I said, I would caution against saying this audibly, ordinarily speaking, within a community where that's not a common norm. Now, suppose you're in a local church community where the pastor is entirely okay with the congregation doing that, and pretty much everybody does it. I don't have a problem with that personally. Like, I wouldn't be able to bind your conscience and say, you ought not to do that audibly. Whenever it's being permitted by the pastor, he's okay with it, and the whole group is doing that. Now, somebody might counter that and say, well, you're kind of inserting into the liturgy what's not there, and we shouldn't do that, even if it's kind of organically being done by the congregation in unity. And that's a fair counter. I sympathize with that. But at the same time, unless the church would make some sort of stipulation and say, this particular church community where you're doing this in unison together with the permission of the pastor, knock it off. Like, until the bishop would do that, then we would have to obey subsequent to that. But without any sort of precept by the bishop to forbid it, and you have unison within the community and the pastor is permitting it, I personally do not see any problem with that. But in an ordinary setting where nobody really does it, and you start shouting that out, John, to me, that would seem a bit, that would lack prudence, because that would distract people from the focus that they need to be putting on Jesus, our Eucharistic Lord. What do you think of that?
Perfectly fine. I wasn't suggesting shouting it. When I do it, my family does it.
Well, I'm sorry. Good catch.
Maybe one person next to us hears it, and that's about it. But perfectly makes sense.
Yeah. Even that with your family, I don't personally see a problem where you just kind of very silently under your breath with your kid and your wife kind of huddled together and you say it. I don't see any problem with that personally for myself.
All right.
John, thank you very much. Appreciate the call.
God bless you, John.
The number here is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We're talking Catholic doctrines today. Any question you've got about a Catholic teaching, you are welcome to ask it today. And we go to Shamar in Houston, Texas, listening on Twitter. Shamar, welcome.
Thank you for having me.
Well, we're happy you're here. What do you got for us?
All right. So, newly baptized, confirmed to the faith about a week ago.
Oh, congratulations.
Blessed be God.
Thank you very much. And not so much a question of doctrine, but more so, I guess, living out the faith. And as you live it out, you're going to come across proponents who, of course, people who are going to, go against you. So basically, my question is how to navigate basically constant bombardments of people who, atheists online, deny the existence of God or the legitimacy of Scripture. Naturally, the correct answer is, to get off social media or just not engage with them or not engage with all of them at least. But my problem in particularly I feel as though I have like this obligation to provide some kind of answer, or, you know, have correct them in some way or fashion if, you know, what they're saying is wrong, basically. Mm-hmm. And after all, you know, I believe it, so therefore I should be able to explain it, or at least that's the way I think of it. But, you know, mm-hmm. it can often be a real test, you know, like of basically like spiritual endurance. And sometimes, you know, like it's constant, you know, bombardment from people like that, you know, so I'm not going to lie, you know, it kind of makes me, sure. you know, because I've been Christian Protestant for a while, you know, I've been in the faith for a while, but then recently made the conversion over. So, you know, I've been in the faith right. for quite a bit and quite knowledgeable about doctrine, but, you know, like that's, even then, that's still, you know, kind of makes me, you know, kind of even shakes my faith a little bit. Not really so much shake my faith. I'm devoted. I'm in it all the way. But still, it's like it shakes the ground a little bit sometimes, especially when, sure. you know, you're meeting with a figure who knows just as much about scripture as you do. And, you know, and they bless the faith for whatever reason for them. So basically, I would either some advice or recommendation of like either certain books or maybe so that maybe people like me, you know, like-minded people can, you know, stay resilient in the faith despite this constant berating of, you know, God or Christian doctrine as a whole.
Basically. Unfortunately, you just got to wait a minute, and we'll be right back and get an answer for you, Shamar, on Catholic Answers Live.
Why do we baptize? Does it really do anything? In Baptism Now Saves You, Dr. Carlo Broussard explains the unbreakable relationship between baptism and salvation, making sense of the Church's teachings in a way that is easy to understand and ready to share. St. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Discover what that means today. Order your copy of Baptism Now Saves You at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray For You, Dr. Carlo Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they are allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray For You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Shamar is in Houston, Texas, and he got the question out, but he had to wait for his answer. So now we've got Dr. Carlo Broussard to answer. How do you look? We're all facing a constant kind of bombardment against the faith. There's the power of the anti-Christian media where it exists, and the online assaults against the faith, and all. So how do you kind of navigate that? In a way that you're not just exhausted by it all.
Yeah. Shamar, are you still with us, my friend?
I am.
Okay, fantastic. Am I correct in assuming that you're asking for resources to help you emotionally, interiorly keep your peace while engaged or confronting the constant bombardment? Or are you asking for resources to help you with the apologetical knowledge to confront the constant bombardment? Which of those two are you precisely asking for?
Maybe a little bit of both, but I guess at this time, yeah. You know what? Those are both pretty good.
Yeah, because I heard the gist of the question that I heard was kind of leaning more so towards how do I keep at it and not get so exhausted, right? And I think, you know, a partial response to that is what you brought up earlier in your statements, Shamar, about being more prudent with regard to who and how much you engage within these venues. Is your desire appropriate to want to share the faith? Is that a grace? Yes, absolutely. Do we actually have a moral obligation to share the faith? Yes, we do. But as to when we should do that and how we should do that and which circumstances we should do that, prudence has to be exercised in order to discern these things, lest we become overly tired and exhausted and no longer having the fervor of devotion to engage in apologetics. And so I do think there has to be that first step of prayer, being close to the Holy Spirit to discern, you know, kind of pick your fights, because we can't be the savior for everyone, right? That's Jesus' job. And so I do think we need to be a little bit more discerning and prudential in where we dedicate our energy and our mental energy. Because I know for me, from my own personal experience, Shamar, whenever I'm confronted by a challenge or an objection or some thought, man, it takes me over. Like, I can't stop thinking about it. And like, the calculus starts in the intellect of how to refute the challenge. And it literally takes me away from the attention in that moment that is due to my wife or my children. And so we have to be very careful to be sure that we're prioritizing and ordering the goods of our lives appropriately. Because the person online, my friend, does not have a demand on my attention. At some time, Shamar, it may very well be my wife has a demand on my attention. My kids have a demand on my attention, not some Joe Blow on the screen in social media. And so we have to exercise discernment in ordering those goods. Now, with regard to resources that may very well help with this sort of experience in apologetics, one resource would be the 7 Deadly Sins of Apologetics, Avoiding Common Pitfalls When Explaining and Defending the Faith by Mark Brumley. I'm sure Brumley there has some insights that could be applied to this sort of experience that we all have. How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone by an author named Cy Kellett. And so I would highly recommend Cy's book, How to Talk to Jesus About Anyone, where he gives you practical tips how to evangelize, which could translate into keeping our peace in our evangelistic endeavors. And then finally, I would recommend an old classic, The Soul of the Apostolate by Jean-Baptiste Chaltard, in which you will find principles that you can apply to this evangelistic endeavor in order to properly order, prioritize these goods so that we do not lose the fervor and get spiritually exhausted in the apostolate.
Shamar, I'll tell you what, if you'll hang on and give us an address, I'll send you the 7 Deadly Sins of Apologetics from Mark Brumley and How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone, which is really by Steve Dawson with me. But I will tell you what, there's a whole section in the book on not losing the fire and staying connected. We're the branches, he's the vine, so it's about staying connected to the vine. So I'll send you both of those books, Shamar, and it will all be for the cost of one address to send them to. The number here is 888-318-7884. Our guest is Dr. Carla Broussard, and we're heading to South Bend, Indiana. They got a school there. I know they got some kind of school there in South Bend. Listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. David, welcome. You got a question?
Hey, I thought I was number 4 in the queue, but hey, I'm great. Next up.
Let me put you back on hold. I think I did it wrong. No, quiet down there, David. You're back in the line. Okay, no, go ahead. I'm only kidding.
So then, if I may, I have what I think are two great questions.
Yeah.
The first one, did Jesus Christ ever reveal to us the form Jesus existed in before our Blessed Mother gave birth to him?
Okay, you want to start there?
So, I mean, there are some hints in the Old Testament where it seems to be as if the Lord is present in visible form before the incarnation of our Lord. through the conception in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. However, I'm hesitant to affirm that, you know, like, those events in the Old Testament would be some sort of pre-incarnation, precisely because what you have in those events is a theophany or a visible manifestation of the Lord being present. I'm thinking of the three angels with Abraham. Is that Genesis chapter 18, if my memory serves me correctly? That's not like an incarnation to where you have God assuming a human nature to himself. If that's what you're asking about, if that's what the question pertains to, I would say there's no sort of pre-incarnation there before the incarnation of our Lord with the birth, with the conception in Mary's womb. Now, if you mean by form, like form of Jesus existing before birth, we can infer from certain statements that Jesus would be existing eternally, spiritually, because insofar as he exists as a person of the Blessed Trinity, equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit, he exists spiritually without physicality prior to the incarnation in time. And so for evidence for that, David, we could appeal to, for example, in John 8:58, where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. So he's claiming to have existed before Father Abraham, which is pretty crazy for the Jews listening there, but more so he ascribes the divine name to himself, thereby claiming equality with God, to have the very same name of God, which entails to have the same nature of God, which entails to have the very same being of God. So insofar as Jesus is existing as the second person of the Blessed Trinity, equal to the Father from all eternity, he's revealing the quote-unquote form that he existed in before his birth. In, let's see here, John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus says, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory which I had with you before the world was made. And that phrase of the world was made does indeed, it is restricted to making this physical world, but you could, by way of extension, apply it to just making anything, which John tells us Jesus, through him, all things that were made, which puts him outside of the category of the created order of being, which entails he's infinite being. He's identical to the Father and the Holy Spirit in being. Nevertheless, also another text revealing the quote-unquote form that he was existing in before the incarnation. So those are just a couple of examples that I would put forward to answer that question. Any thoughts in response, David?
All, I got to say, wowzers. But some of what you were talking about leads into my second question. May I ask it?
Sure, please.
Yeah,
go ahead.
We oftentimes refer to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we also say our Lord God. Is that in reference our Lord Jesus Christ to his kingly status?
Okay, so whenever we were... All right, if I'm understanding you correctly, we have two acts of pious praise, ways of referring to our blessed Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord God. So whenever we say Lord Jesus Christ, that is an acclamation that's often ordered toward affirming his messiahship as our king, as you just put it, David. He is our messianic king. Now, it's possible, like for sometimes, I know when I say Lord Jesus Christ, when I say Lord, I'm not merely referring to him being our earthly messianic king, but also a divine messianic king, because I'm using Lord in the sense of the divine sense, like the Jews used it in reference to Yahweh. But one could also use that title Lord to simply refer to Jesus as our messianic king. So that could go both ways. But whenever we address Jesus as our Lord God, we're affirming him to be equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit in being, which is the divine essence, the divine nature. Jesus is identical to divine being along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So we're affirming his divinity with that acclamation, our Lord God.
You've made it crystal clear for me, and I want to thank you.
No, blessed be God. You're welcome.
Yep.
I tell you what,
thank you for the call, David.
Yeah, let me thank you with a book. I'll tell you what, you can what would be a good book? You say one of your books, Carlo, that you'd like to give David, and we'll send.
Let's go with Prepare the Way.
Prepare the Way: Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. David, it's yours. Just give Darren an address, and we will send it off to you. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Church Pop takes a fresh and fun look at the news shaping our world, featuring engaging, inspiring, and informative Catholic social media content. Find it on Snapchat, Instagram, and on the web at churchpop.com. And you can get Church Pop emailed directly to your inbox. Visit EWTN.com and click subscribe. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Catholic.com is our website. It's one of the most popular. It's one of the. It's either the most popular or the second most popular. They tell me both things. A Catholic website on the internet. I mean, Catholic.com, it's kind of hard to beat that. But what we do there is answer people's questions. And we got somebody this. They just told me this week somebody wanted to help us out to pay for the website. So they gave us a $20,000 match this week. So anybody who makes a donation to help the website this week, your money is 100% matched. Just text the word Catholic to 24365 and donate Catholic to 24365. One thing I can tell you about that Catholic.com website, it reaches a lot of people and it helps a lot of people. One of them is me. I don't know, Carl, I don't know how often you've used Catholic.com, but sometimes I'm like, well, I don't remember the answer to that. And I just type it in. There it is.
Amen. Amen. It does have such a wide reach. You know, I was attending this past weekend the Catholic Content Creator Conference
at
Franciscan University in Steubenville.
Oh, yeah.
And so many of those content creators came up to myself, to John Sorensen, who was there, and Edgar, just expressing to them their gratitude for the work of Catholic Answers. And the common line, Catholic Answers was super helpful in my conversion,
yeah,
or in my path and my reversion.
Yeah.
And so, and it's not just the YouTube channels and the podcasts, it's Catholic.com as well. I've encountered many who have read the articles and saying, man, that article was really helpful.
Yep.
So Catholic.com is a key part of our ministry, and super grateful to our generous supporter who gave us that $20,000 for the match. And I would highly encourage and exhort our viewers and our listeners to make a donation so that we can keep Catholic.com up afloat,
yeah,
and do the good work that we do at Catholic Answers, because it is an essential means of our ministry.
It sure is. And millions of people, I mean, every month they know how many people visit it. I mean, I don't know how the internet,
yeah,
works, but they, and it's millions. Like, it's not a small number. It's millions of people every month go get a question answered there. All right. If you want to support it, just text the word Catholic to 24365. We now go to our friend Aaron in Hastings, Michigan. Hello again, Aaron. Go ahead with your question.
Yes. Hi.
Hi.
I'm working on coming back. I'm just having a really hard time with the Marian doctrine.
Okay.
Okay.
And it seems like idolatry to me.
All right.
Like with the Hail Mary and the Hail Holy Queen, when we,
okay,
say like Hail, like the Hail Mary, full of grace, thou,
mm-hmm,
yeah, drawing a blank on it right now. And the Hail Holy,
that's
Queen,
okay,
when we say our life, our sweetness, and our hope.
Okay.
But yeah, that, okay.
To me, that just seems like idolatry.
Okay. All right. So I have a few thoughts in response. So, and hang tight because I'd like to get your thoughts after I share my response and see what you think. So you brought up the Hail Mary, and based upon what you said, Aaron, it seems that you're having a problem with the Hail Full of Grace part of the Hail Mary, if I understood you correctly. Well, one thing to recognize about that sort of greeting that the angel Gabriel gives to Mary. Think about this, Aaron. If the angel Gabriel, inspired by God, could do that and call her Hail Full of Grace, give her that sort of reverence and honor, I think, Aaron, you're okay saying it, my friend, because it's in Scripture itself, inspired by God, and it's in Scripture as something that's approved by God because the angel was sent to do it. So be at peace to pray that Scripture passage, repeat that Scripture passage, and say, Hail Mary, Full of Grace. You're quoting Scripture. So I think that can hopefully give you some peace. Secondly, the reason why Kyrie is said there in Greek, Aaron, which can be translated as hail, is the angel Gabriel is recognizing Mary as the queen mother of the Davidic kingdom that Jesus is coming to restore and transfigure in his church. Because the whole context in that Annunciation mystery to Aaron is that Jesus is the son of David, sitting on the throne of his father, David, in an everlasting kingdom reigning throughout the entire world. It's that messianic king that Mary will conceive and give birth to, which, in light of the Old Testament and the structure of the Davidic kingdom, makes her the queen mother within that kingdom of Jesus. Insofar as she is queen mother within the messianic kingdom of Jesus, Aaron, honor is due to her. And so Angel Gabriel gives her that due honor and reverence by greeting her as Hail, Full of Grace. Kind of like we would say, you know, the Roman soldier said it in a mocking way, Hail, King of the Jews. But you could also say that in a positive way to give the due honor to Jesus as our messianic king, but also as a divine messianic king. So we would be worshiping him when we say that. The Romans would say, Hail, Caesar. It wasn't to signify necessarily his divinity, but to give him due honor given his office and his role. So that's how I explain the Hail part of the Hail Mary, and hopefully that's helpful for you and gives you some peace. Now, with regard to the Hail Holy Queen, where we say Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Here's the key, Aaron. When we affirm that Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope, this is poetic language to express the deep love and appreciation that we have for Mary as our Queen Mother, and it is not intended to be understood in exclusion from Jesus, who is the ultimate source of our life, from whom we receive all life, our very being itself, from whom we receive all sweetness, because he is the source of all joy and order that brings delight within our hearts. And Jesus is the ultimate source of our hope, because only in his word can we be completely confident that he will fulfill his promises. He is the source of hope itself, and from his hope that he gives us, we are saved. That is not, Aaron, what we as Catholics are intending to mean when we say these words of Mary. We're saying these words with Mary with the assumption that we're talking to her within the category of created being. So we're not even thinking about these words being applied to Jesus in this moment, although they would ultimately be applied to Jesus. We're just talking about this Queen Mother of ours who gave us our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we're affirming of her, Mary, you're our life. Like within the created order of being, she's going to help us live life perfectly with Jesus through her intercessory prayers, Queen Mother. She's our sweetness. Is Mary sweet for us? Yes, because she helps us. She implores her son to bring about blessings in our lives. Is she our hope? Well, in a limited sense, yes, because through her intercessory prayer as our Queen Mother and her maternal care, the Lord brings about certain blessings in our lives, and that gives us hope. So Aaron, just like I might say to my wife in a very poetic and loving way, honey, you're my life, right? I don't know what I would do without you. You're my sweetness. Does she provide joy, and happiness in my life? Is my experience with her sweet? Yes. She's my hope, right? Because I trust that she's going to help me make it to heaven. So in a sense, in a real sense, she is my hope. But that is not to be taken as if she's exhausting, you know, my life and my sweetness and my hope. It's meant to be taken specifically as a poetic way of expressing one's deep love and affection for the individual. So too with the Blessed Virgin Mary. So hopefully that's helpful for you, my friend.
Aaron, as always, thank you very much for the call. I think we can get another call or two on before we have to go this hour. We will continue next hour. So if you're on the line, just hang on the line. We're going to get to you. Joe's in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on the Spirit Catholic Radio Network. Hey, Joe, you got a question for Dr. Carla Broussard?
Yeah, I was just wondering what the Catholic teaching was on predestination. And if, like, every moment in our life is already predestined. For example, if we lost our wallet.
Was that all planned out from the very beginning?
Yeah. Okay, yeah, great question. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, like, if something bad happened, like, should we thank God because ultimately it was destined by him?
Okay. All right, so I'm going to read to you a passage from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Joe, that will help, okay? So notice you use the term predestination, which in theology normally refers to those whom God knows that will finally persevere by his grace until death in friendship with him to receive the heavenly reward. That's technically the term predestination, and that final salvation is part of this plan of God. From all eternity, God knows those whom he will give the grace to finally persevere in friendship with him, because we can only be saved by his grace, and he knows to whom he will give that grace, and he also knows those whom he will permit, not cause, but permit to die not in friendship with him and receive damnation in hell. So that would be called reprobation. Predestination refers to those who will be saved. Now, you're using the term predestination in a more general sense of God's plan for everything. And the answer to the question, at least to the first question, is yes, there is a plan for everything that will occur within reality, because it's on account of God either A, willing to make it happen, like in a positive way where he's causing it, like he's causing me to exist right now. I would not be able to be thinking and choosing to speak to you right now if God were not the ultimate source of that power and the activity of me thinking and speaking and choosing. So God knows all of those effects that he will cause in that way, and even effects that will be brought about through other creatures in this order of providence that God is also causing. So he knows the effects that the tree will have for the environment because he's sustaining the tree in existence and is responsible for all of the activities of the tree in virtue of its nature. He knows the effect that a dog will bring about when it barks, because that dog could not bark ultimately unless God were willing it to be. So God knows all those things. And also, Joe, God knows even the bad things that he wills to permit for some greater good in virtue of his wisdom that he knows and sees, but we in our finite knowledge might not see. And so God knows even those effects that will be brought about due to his permission of those things being brought about. So if the question is, does God have a plan in which there will be certain effects that will take place that he knows every single detail, some that he causes positively by an act of his volitional activity, others that he merely permits? The answer is yes. Now, you asked about this, there was a second question. I had it and it just slipped. Oh yeah, should we thank God for the bad things that happen? Okay, so that's a very interesting question, Joe. Insofar as a bad thing is happening, we don't rejoice in that. But what we can rejoice in is God's power and knowledge and wisdom, that he permitted it for some greater good that he will bring about. And we can rejoice in that, but not in the bad thing itself.
That will do it for this hour. So I'll say thank you very much, Joe, for the call. As I said, for those who are on the line, hang on the line. We're coming right back. We'll just be gone for a few minutes. Dr. Carlo Broussard will continue. And you can ask him anything, as long as it's about Catholic doctrine. Ask him anything about Catholic doctrine this hour and next on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884.